Let's look this morning to the book of Romans, chapter number 3. Romans, chapter number 3. I pray that the messages today will encourage you and help you in your Christian life. And if you don't even know that you're a Christian necessarily, I pray that you'd be helped as well. Realize that Jesus is what can make a great difference in your life. I'm going to preach you some messages today that really would go together. They each one will stand alone, I think, but they each will go together in a sense. This afternoon at 1 o'clock, I'm going to preach to you briefly about running towards God. Running towards God. But this morning, I'm going to preach to you about running away from God. Running away from God. Now, I wouldn't recommend that you run away from God. And I think you'll see that even in the message this morning. But I want to speak to you at this time. Running away from God. And I believe it can help us. Let's pray together in this time. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you so much for your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you for giving me the privilege to serve you. I'm so unworthy, so undeserving. There's others that would be far better. But I thank you, Lord, that you called me and you're willing to use me in spite of my shortcomings, my failures. Lord, you are so good. And just help us to walk in your grace and live the way you want us to. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts today through the message, the things that I studied and prepared and what you gave me. I pray that it could help somebody else today and encourage us, Lord, to run towards you. Help us not to run away from you, but to run towards you, please. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It would seem like mankind has always been running away from God rather than towards him. It started early in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve sinning against God. And ever since, man has been set on going his own way. We have a sin nature and we often find ourselves running away from God rather than towards him. And that's just being honest. It's in man's nature, sin nature, where we are kind of go away from him rather than towards him. Look what the Bible says here in Romans 3 in verse number 10. You know, the truth is, if we left you on your own without the Bible, without preaching, without church, what direction would we head? Away from God. That is natural. That's normal. And so some of us, when we neglect church or neglect the Bible or neglect prayer or neglect trying to spend time with Jesus, what happens? We end up running away from God rather than towards him. But if I'll be faithful to the Lord and faithful to pray and faithful to spend time in his word and so on, it'll help to bring me towards him. Look what it says here, Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect like God. It says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. Their poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Notice in verse 11 it said, there is none that seeketh after God. Listen, man has not been running after God. It seems like man has typically been running away from God. In verse 12 it said, they are all gone out of the way. They are gone out of the way. Well, what way? God's way. We're gone out of God's way. Man's direction has not been towards God, but rather away from God. In verse 15 and 16 it speaks of feet that are swift to shed blood. Feet that are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. This speaks to a man specifically committing murder. But the truth is that man's feet are swift to run towards sin and evil. You know, man's feet have always been swift to run towards sin. What pleases man rather than what pleases God. And the result of that is a life of destruction and misery. Verse 18 reminds us of why man is like they are. It says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Because man does not fear God like he should, that is why we as mankind tend to run our own way instead of God's way. And that's why man runs in the way of sin and evil rather than in the way of righteousness and holiness, because man doesn't fear God like we should. If man truly feared God and believed, you know what, God is with me today and God is watching me today, they'd be pretty careful about how they live. We who are Christians, we better live right before God and try to live righteous and holy, because if you're saved, the Spirit of God came to live inside of you. And so wherever you go, He goes with you. Where you go this afternoon, He goes with you. Where you go tonight, He goes with you. Where you went on Friday night, He went with you. Where you went last night, He went with you. When you're alone in your bedroom, He goes with you. When you're sitting in your living room, He goes with you. I mean, wherever you go, He goes with you. And we need to remember that. We need to respect God and reverence God and fear God and realize He's always with us. In the world, people don't fear God at all. Many people just reject God. And the reason why is because man wants to be able to live in their own selfishness and in the pleasures of sin without any thought of, well, it's nothing's going to happen. If people fear God, then they can't live like they want to live, because then they'll understand and believe that there's consequences to their actions. When people don't fear God, they can run their own way and do what they want to do. That doesn't mean there won't be consequences, because there will. Man doesn't fear God like they should, and many times we don't run towards God. Instead, people run away from God. In Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, it says this: "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief." Feet that be swift, in other words, fast, swift and quick and so on, in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those are all things God says, I hate those things. Those things are an abomination to me. Those are things that break the heart of God. You know what? People's feet are swift in running to mischief. Man has always been getting himself in all kinds of trouble, disappointing and disobeying God, because he's been set on running away from God rather than towards Him. In Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon tried to give warning to his son to be careful about who he runs with. Proverbs, it's Solomon kind of sitting down with his son, if you will, and saying, "Son, I want you to be careful about the crowd you run with. You need to be careful. If you're going to be able to live right, if you're going to be a wise man, be careful about who you run with. Be careful about those that you spend time with. Be careful about who you allow to influence you," and so on. And he gives this warning in Proverbs 1, 15 and 16. "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil." He tells his son, you be careful. Those that are just running away from God, those that are running towards evil, don't run with them. Don't run with them. Don't walk with them. Don't be with that crowd that is running away from God and just running towards evil and running towards mischief. You know, we live in a day and age when it's always been this way, but young people can get into a lot of mischief. Teenagers can get into a lot of mischief. People can get into a lot of mischief if they don't fear God, if they don't have certain boundaries, if they're not focused on doing what they should. Man is not running towards God. Many times man is running away from God. How sad it is that we would run from our God and our Creator and the One who made us and the One who loves us. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2 and 3, it says this: "He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way." He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. What a condemnation that is upon mankind. The world is often so quick to run towards sin and evil and mischief. We are often so quick to run towards sin, or run towards our foolish perversions, or run towards the thing that Satan kind of makes to look appealing. Yet we can be so slow when it comes to turning our hearts towards and running towards God and running His direction. Isaiah 59, 7 and 8 says this: "Their feet run to evil, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them," or in other words, made for themselves, "crooked paths." So many times man is not running in God's ways, they're running on crooked paths. They're not running towards God. They're running away from God. They're not running towards what is right. They're running towards what is evil. These verses that we read in Isaiah, they describe the way of mankind. Our natural bent or our natural direction because of our sin nature is to run away from God rather than towards Him. Our human nature, our way, my way, your way is to live for self and sin rather than to live for God. If I did my way, I wouldn't live for God. If you did your way, you wouldn't live for God. Because our way is that of the sinful nature, a selfish nature, a nature that's bent on just pleasing ourselves rather than pleasing God. Listen, for us to do right, for us to live for God, it doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't happen accidentally. It's got to happen on purpose. It's got to happen on purpose. If we're going to live for God, it's going to be because we choose to live for God. If we're going to run after God, it's going to be because, well, I choose to run after God. Because if I'm just left to my own, I'm going to go the other direction. I'm going to go in the direction of what pleases my flesh. What is sinful. We need to run after God. If we're going to run towards God, it's going to be because we choose to. During the times of the judges in the Old Testament, the Bible repeats this statement two or three times about the people of Israel. And it says about them, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It didn't say every man did that which was right in the eyes of God. No, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's many times what happens. We don't do what is right or pleasing to God. We do, well, this is what's right for me. This is what's right to me. This is what's good to me. And the world is even encouraging that. You know, there are no absolutes. It's just every man do what is right to you and good for you. But that's not God's ways. When every man is doing what is right in his own eyes, it's because we don't fear God like we should. It's because we're interested in pleasing ourselves more than we are in pleasing God. It's because our heart has that natural tendency to run away from God rather than towards God. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Left alone, we'll wander astray. Left alone, our heart's prone to wander. Right? If we're going to keep our heart in love with God and excited about living for God, our heart is supposed to be guided. The Bible tells us Proverbs 4:23 about keeping our heart. That goes to do with guarding our heart. But I don't know the reference. There are other places that really teach us the concept of guiding our heart. Because our heart can be deceived. We're to guide our heart towards the things that are right. Guide our heart towards the things which we ought to love. Guide our heart towards that which is right and good and so on. All of us can be guilty, though, of running away from God. When we go our own way instead of God's way, then we're running away from Him. When we do what is right in our own eyes instead of doing what God's Word tells us to do, then we're running away from Him. When we live for self and do what's good for us, then we're running away from Him. When we disobey the commands of Scripture or we resist the prodding of the Holy Spirit of God in our life, then we're running away from God. When we choose a life of sin rather than holiness, we're running away from God. When we prefer the world's standards of dress rather than God's standards for modesty, we're running away from God. When we refuse to tithe, even though God has commanded us to honor Him with the first of all our increase, then we're running away from God. When we'd rather go to the movie theater or to the park or to the beach or to the shopping mall instead of going to church, then the truth is we're running away from God. When we'd rather listen to the advice of Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil or some other television personality instead of listening to God's Word, the counsel of God's Word, then we're running away from God. When we always make decisions on our own without spending time in prayer or without seeking an answer from the Word of God, then we're running our own way. When God asks us to do something and we refuse to do it, then we're running away from God. When we choose to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or to stand in the way of sinners, or to sit in the seat of the scornful, and to listen to scorners and to listen to fools, rather than to sit at the feet of those that would teach us the Word of God, what are we doing? We're running away from Him. We're running away from God in our life. Let me give you just a couple examples quickly this morning of places in Scripture where we see people running away from God. Look with me at Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. And verse number 5. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. You better consider what direction you've been going. Consider how you've been living or what you've been doing. Consider your ways. He says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." I understand the metaphor that, you know, we work so hard and diligently to take care of ourselves, and yet it seems like we never have enough. We work so diligently to make money and put it into our pockets, but yet it seems like we have holes in our pockets. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit." Now listen, let me explain to you the story if you don't understand it. The prophet spoke the word of the Lord, the message from God. And he said what God wanted him to say to the people. The situation was that the house of God, the temple of God, was not properly restored or rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity. Now people have come back to Jerusalem, and he was a prophet during that time, and they came back, and some of them were rushing back to Jerusalem, and their first priority was, "I'm going to rush back and I'm going to build my house. And I'm going to build my house and make it the nicest I possibly can." And some of them, he says, that's how they were treating things. Their focus was not on God's house, but just on their own house. The remnant of the people made sure that their own houses were restored and rebuilt. They made sure that their own homes and properties were well cared for, and they should have. But they had not given or worked to rebuild and restore God's house. And God was disappointed by the people's lack of priorities because they took care of themselves, which is not wrong, but they were not at all concerned with taking care of the house of God. You know, we ought to take care of our homes and take care of our families and try to provide for them as best as we possibly can. But they were not doing anything to take care of God's house. As we study the Scriptures, we learn that it has always been God's plan, both in the Old and New Testament, that God's people would bring their tithes and offerings to care for the house of God. Here in the book of Haggai, the people were not doing that. And through this prophet, God spoke to the people and said, "Don't be surprised if I start to bring my judgment upon you. You know, don't be surprised if I start to stir up a little trouble for you, even financially. Don't be surprised, farmers, if you have a bad harvest this fall. Don't be surprised if the bills start to pile up. Don't be surprised if I stop blessing you and start causing you to have some struggles or reversals in your finances." And God explains the reason for that in verse number 9, where we read. He says, "It is because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house." They were running to take care of themselves and running to take care of their own home and running to make sure that they were the priority. And they were not giving a priority to God. God always wants to be first. He says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The things it was talking about, if we read the whole chapter, are monetary things and financial things and financial things. God says, "I'll take care of all those things, but always keep me as a priority in your life." They didn't do that. They were running every man to take care of themselves, but not taking care of God's house. When we become more concerned with just taking care of ourselves rather than doing what God wants us to do, then we're in trouble. That's just one example of God's people running away from God and going their own way and doing in a situation what pleases themselves rather than running after God and seeking to please Him. Turn back just a few pages, probably 10, 15 pages or so to the book of Jonah. If you go back to the left, maybe 10, 15 pages or so, you'll find another very small little book of the Bible. It tells us the story about a man named Jonah. Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. It's what God wanted him to do. In Jonah chapter 1 there, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." See, God cared about the people in the city of Nineveh. He wanted them to be saved. And He sent a preacher to try to go and to speak to them and to warn them, to help them. But the Bible says this very sadly about Jonah, this prophet. It says, "But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." God wanted him to get on a ship to go to Nineveh. God said, "I want you to go there and preach to that great city. I want you to warn them. I want that city to be saved. I want those people to be saved." But instead of running the direction God wanted him to go, he ran the other direction. He ran from the presence of God. He ran from what God had told them. This is Jonah, this is what I want you to do. He tried to run from God. God wanted him for a specific purpose, a specific job, but he ran in the opposite direction. He tried to run from God and run from His presence. He ran from the command and calling of God in his life. And it didn't turn out very well, did it? It didn't turn out very well. Jonah ended up out on a boat in the midst of a terrible storm, and the crew of all the ship was just fearing for their lives. Jonah had run from God, he'd sinned against God, he disobeyed God, and now these mariners, now these sailors, they ended up throwing Jonah overboard in the midst of a terrible storm in order to preserve their own lives. Well, that caused the storm to cease, but boy, that wasn't the end of the troubles for Jonah. God had prepared a great big fish, probably a whale, to come and swallow up Jonah. And Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights. The Bible teaches us God preserved his life on purpose and so on. But 3 days and 3 nights in the belly, in the digestive system, inside the belly of a whale. And God used that time to try to work on him and try to change his heart and get him to go to Nineveh to do what God commanded him to do. Jonah ran away from God and it didn't go so well. Jonah's response to God's call was so different than the response and attitude of a boy named Samuel in the Bible. When God called Samuel, Samuel said, "Here am I. Here am I, God. Here am I, God. What do you want me to do, God? Okay." But when God called Jonah or asked Jonah to do something, he ran from God. Which are we going to do? Samuel didn't run from God, he ran towards God. We'll always be in trouble when we run away from God and we run away from our loving Heavenly Father. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 15, if you would. Luke chapter 15. God has no plans to destroy us or to ruin our lives. You need to understand that and believe that. God has no plans to destroy us or to ruin our lives. Don't ever get, "Well, God just wants to ruin my life. He wants to make it so I can't have any fun. He doesn't want me to do anything that I want to do." No. God created you. God made you. God understands your emotions and your heart better than anyone. And God can give you the desires of your heart. And God can bless you. And God can make you truly happy. God doesn't put us under a life of restrictions and rules and standards to make our life miserable. God does all that He does for us for our protection and for our good because He loves us. If there are sometimes people call, "Well, there's some restrictions to the Christian life. You know, I couldn't do everything that all my friends do." No, you shouldn't. Because God's called you out to be a holy people, peculiar, very different from the world. And your life is to be then a testimony and a light to those that walk in darkness. And we are to be different from the world. And so there are some guidelines and some boundaries where God says, this is how I want you to live. Run my way, and this is how I want you. This is the good way. Walk in it. But it's never to destroy us. It's because He loves us. He knows what can make your life truly the most joyous and prosperous and blessed. God is a very good and loving Father. I want you to think with me about the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Think with me about this story, and let's read there in verse number 11. Luke 15 and verse 11, the prodigal. Most of you, some of you won't know this story, but most of you will, or you've heard about it. How there was a son that ran away from his father. He got tired of his father's rules. He got tired of daddy's rules and got tired of all that and ran away from home. It says in verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. He demanded right then, I want my inheritance, Dad. I'm out of here. I'm tired of home. I'm tired of living under mom and dad. I'm tired of the rules. I want to be on my own. I want to be a man. Okay. His father loved him. I'm sure it disappointed his father greatly. But look what happens. He divided unto them his living. He gave him his inheritance. And it says verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He didn't have the maturity yet to even handle that inheritance. And he wasted it all. He wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. You know, I'm sure at first when he had lots of money, and he could be a big spender, I'm sure he had lots of friends. He got himself a cool car. A Maserati. The car of his dreams. And he had big payments on it. He could go and he could flash money and spend money. And boy, lots of friends then. But when it was all spent, there's no mention of friends. He got pretty lonely. When he was having riotous living and a party life and doing everything that he wanted that just pleased him, good life. Yeah, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. But after every season comes another season, doesn't there? And he's in trouble. Now he's alone. He'd spent all, there rose a famine. Now he's in want. He doesn't even have enough money to buy food. He had an inheritance that I'm sure was an inheritance from a fairly wealthy man. And he wasted it all in a short time. And he began to be in want. And he did something that now for a Jewish young man would have been an unthinkable thing. He went and worked amongst the swine, the hogs, the unclean animals. He needed a job. He needed food. He needed something. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. That's the pigs, the hogs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. He was even down there eating the same food that the pigs would eat because he was starving and hungry and was left with nothing. No man gave unto him. No man cared for him then. But you know what? I think his father still cared about him. The prodigal son had run from his father. He went away from his father and his life ended up a mess. But when he finally comes to his senses, he realizes that he had it far better off being back home with his father than he did going off on his own path. Look what it says in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he came to his senses. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But what I really want you to see in this story is the attitude and the actions of the father. There was a son who kind of smartened up and realized, how foolish was I to run from dad? How foolish was I to run from my father?
Those back in his house, they had it far better off than I had. The servants had it better off than I have it now. He'd run from his dad and he'd wasted his life in riotous living and sinful living. Said, I had it far better off when I was with my dad, when I was with my father. Can I tell you, we as a Christian have it far better off when we're running after God and trying to walk with God and live with God and follow God. I want you to see the attitude and the actions of the Father. When the son came back home, the father was already looking for and longing for his return. He had been waiting with his arms open for the day that the son would come back home. The father never stopped loving that prodigal son, even though he had run away from home. The father wasn't back there angry and upset. If he ever comes back, I'm going to show him. He wasn't angry and upset and ready to just... No. Sadly, in this story, really, he was already getting his chastisement. He was already having to learn a very hard lesson. He chose his way and what he wanted and ran his way, and there was consequences to that. Chastisement of God. And he faced that. Notice what happens when he comes back, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father was sitting there on the porch with mama, and they were looking down the road. And they were on the swing, and he said, hey, mama, doesn't that look like Johnny? Sorry, I'm adding in that part. And he gets up off the porch, and he runs down the road to his son. He doesn't sit back and, I'm going to wait till he comes back, and he's going to get her. He's going to come back in repentance. He ran to him. He loved him so much. When yet he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And the father was the one that ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Notice that when the child was coming back down that road, it was actually the father that ran to meet the son. And the father still gave his very best to the son. The father never stopped loving him. We may have run away from God, but our heavenly father never stops loving us. It's absolutely amazing. Amazing. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12. It's the love and goodness and grace of God that he doesn't just totally destroy us when we run away from him. It is. It's the grace of God that he doesn't just destroy us when we run away from him. The prodigal son had disrespected his father. He had disregarded his counsel. He had disobeyed his father's rules for the family. And he ran away from home to just do his own thing, to do what pleased him. But the father never stopped loving him. The father knew his son might get himself in trouble and have to learn some hard lessons. The father knew there'd be some consequences because of his sinful actions. But the father never stopped loving his son and never stopped looking for and longing for his return. And our God is like that. Sometimes we run away from him. Sometimes we may go our own way. And there may be some chastening. There may be some punishment that comes because we've run away and our heavenly father needs to correct us. But our God never stops loving us. I'm so thankful that he loves us even when we run away from him. I want you to see something here with me in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to learn something from this passage of scripture in relation to the message this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Says, and ye have not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it. Don't get angry if God has to punish you. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, meaning illegitimate children. And not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but in reality, it's grievous. That's what he's saying. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I want to make just a couple statements and we'll be done. In the Father's love for us, He may let us sometimes go through the pig pen of chastening to turn us back to Him. In the Father's love towards us, He may sometimes let us experience the pig pen of chastening in order to turn us back to Him. Look what it says in verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Here's number two. Don't sulk or pout with arms hanging, wallowing in misery because of the chastisement. Don't sulk. Oh, God punished me. God doesn't love me. Why did this happen to me? Maybe you need to look to your own life and see why it happened to you. You know, there are things. We gave an example in Haggai how disobedience to God means that God can bring some chastisement. God brought chastisement. Jonah's like, why? Because he ran away from God. Oh, God doesn't love me. Oh, God loves you very much. He loves you so much that when you have done wrong and you have run from Him, He may allow some chastisement to come, some punishment to come, because that's the way to correct. Chastisement is not to punish and destroy. Chastisement is meant to correct. When I chastise my children, it's to correct them so they can know the right way and go in the right path. It's not to hurt them. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Number three, don't miss seeing the grace of God, and don't be bitter about the chastening. Don't miss seeing the grace of God, and don't be bitter about the chastening. Sometimes when the chastening comes, people get bitter against God. What you ought to see is the grace of God. It's the grace of God that He doesn't destroy us. It's the grace of God that He doesn't send us to hell. It's the grace of God that He doesn't really give us all that we deserve. When He chastises us or punishes us because we've run away from Him, it's because He loves us and so much wants us to run back to Him. Don't miss seeing the grace of God. Too many people miss the grace of God and they just become bitter against God. God doesn't love me. Oh, He loves you far more than you're even understanding. Don't run away from Him. Run back towards Him. Don't miss the grace of God. And look what it says in verse 13 and 14. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Number four is this. Learn from the chastening and start choosing straight paths. Learn from the chastening and start choosing straight paths. Hey, follow after holiness. Follow after God. If we've run from God and we've learned, hey, it doesn't go so well. There's chastening when I run from God. I lack blessing when I run from God. I can make a mess out of my life when I run from God. Learn from the grace of God. Be blessed and when you receive the grace of God. And instead choose straight paths. Choose to run God's way. Follow after Him. Follow after holiness. Learn from the chastening and start choosing straight paths. It's the grace of God that He loves us and receives us back, even though we so often run away from Him or turn from Him or disobey things in His Word that He's commanded us to do. I said these four things. In the Father's love for us, He may sometimes let us go through pig pens of chastening to turn us back to Him. Number two, don't sulk or pout with our arms hanging, wallowing in misery because of the chastisement. Number three, don't miss seeing the grace of God. And don't be bitter about the chastening. Number four, learn from the chastening and start choosing straight paths, right paths. In Proverbs 4, it says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Ponder the path of thy feet. Think about it. Too often we live in a generation where people don't think enough. We make choices without really thinking as much as we should about it.
Is this a good choice? Is this the right way to take? If I be doing this, will I be getting closer to God or will I be getting farther away from God? If I do this, will it help my family to get closer to Him or will it take us away from Him? If I do this, will I be in obedience to God and be running towards Him or will I actually be running away from Him? If I regard or disregard the counsel of the Word of God, you know what it's doing? It's making a choice to either run towards Him or run away from Him. Be careful about what direction in life you choose to run. Don't run away from God. He loves you. Don't run away from the Heavenly Father. He loves you so very, very much.